Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this beautiful day and for each person represented here this morning. We pray, Lord, that you will impress in our hearts just exactly what our work is for your kingdom. And we pray that you will help us to reach out to others and to be open to your leading. We have so many prayer requests here this morning, and you know each one. You know the circumstances, the families, and we just ask that you intervene in these areas where people are needing healing and fixing motorhomes and just all sorts of things that we need so that we can carry on your work. We especially want to praise you for giving us life and health. And we have some people from our congregation who are sick this morning, and we just pray that you will help them to come back to good health. Be with our speaker this morning. Be with Barbara. Help her, Lord, to just be led totally by your Spirit. Open our hearts and our minds that we will gain from our worship today what you have in store for us. Thank you so much for all the blessings you bestow on us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, happy Sabbath, everyone. This morning, I just want to say that even we as Christian, we have gone through a lot of tribulation. And even in our crucibles, God will always be there for us. You see, we may face problems, we may face sickness and disease may rock our bodies, but Jesus promised us that he have gone to prepare a place for us, and he's coming back again. And so as we rest on his promise, I just want to sing this song. This is a song of message to encourage us that one day Jesus will put in his appearance, and to know that he will wipe away all tears from our eyes, and there will be no more pain, no more sorrows, no more crying. And we are looking for that day when he shall come to receive us unto himself. There is coming a day when no heartaches shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eyes. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I looked upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, And he takes me by the hand and lead me through the promised land. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow over there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. Oh, what a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, when I looked upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And he takes me by the hand and lead me through the promised land. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. Oh, what a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, when I looked upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And he takes me by the hand and lead me through the promised land. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. Oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. Thank you.
Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Happy Sabbath. Feliz Sábado. Ah, good. I got some. How you guys doing? Oh, I need to preach. I need more energy. How you guys doing? Good, good. I know it's almost the end of the summer. You guys are ready for the kids to go to school. I'm not. I'm going to miss my baby. I'm getting emotional already. And yesterday we were packing and doing laundry and just like, I couldn't help it to start crying already. But I told my husband, I warned my husband, I said, I'm going to cry from here to the academy, and I'm going to cry the way back. So be ready. Be ready. So anyways, it's my only son. What can I say? And then I have a dog. He needs attention. So, but I'm happy. I'm happy that the kids are going to back to school, and those who are going to the academy, we just need to continue praying for them. I want to say welcome to all our friends that are visiting us today. I didn't ask for your names because I'm horrible with names, and I will forget by the time I come over here. But thank you for being with us. I see a couple families back there. We even have a service dog with us. What is his name? Cooper. I went there and said hi to Cooper. He's so sweet. And I have another friend. I do ask him his name. His name is Koda from Japan, right, Koda? And Koda sent us a message through Facebook, and I got the pleasure to answer back to him. And they came and visited us for the first time through when we were in Vacation Bible School. He said, I saw this message in the Facebook, and I want to see how the program is, and I want to go and see you guys. And he did came kind of the last days with another friend. And I'm so glad that he's still here. They're here working. And so please say hi to Koda, too. And we are so happy that you're here. I have to use sometimes my Google translation application so we can understand each other, but I'm glad for technology. So, and I want to do something out of whatever I have planned here, because 20 years ago, my husband and I just celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary, and we went to Dominican Republic. But 20 years ago, we went to Jamaica. And one thing that I regret, my friends from Jamaica, is not going to a Seventh-day Adventist church there. I was like, there's no way that we couldn't go when there's like, that's an island that have a lot of Seventh-day Adventist churches. From the airport to Ocho Rios, which is like 2 hours or something like that. I don't know how many churches we saw. And I couldn't believe that we didn't go to a Seventh-day Adventist church there. And as I was hearing them singing, I couldn't help to be just like, yeah. So I want to invite you guys over here, because I want Michelle, we're going to sing that first verse of 183. And I want my friends to come here, because when I look back, they were just so happy singing that song. And I want to sing it with them, because I want to feel part that I was like, I was not in Jamaica in a Seventh-day Adventist church, but now I can be with my Jamaican friends here singing at least that first verse. Can you guys come over here, please? And do that favor for me. I want to sing it. I want to have some energy for my preaching. So let's see. Let's see how this works out. We didn't practice. It's okay. We got this. And we want all of you to join us too. And you're going to have to sing with the same energy that you were singing back there, okay? Just the first one. Yeah, 183. If we can put it up there, 183, and then we can all sing that first. You got it? Okay, I'll be here with you guys. You want to come in? Yes. Sure, so I can sing. No, okay, I'll be here. Okay, perfect. Go ahead.
I will sing, oh, Jesus loves me.
For he left what was above and died on Calvary.
I will
sing Jesus' love, endless praise my heart shall give.
He has
died that I might live. I will sing his love to me.
Amen. Thank you so much. We'll have to coordinate to do a special together, okay? Perfect. Thank you so much, guys. I appreciate it. Okay. That was awesome. My sermon today is about justification by faith in practice. And I need my computer. Forgot about that. Let's see. In the meantime, I'm opening this. I want to say happy birthday to Merlin. Is today your birthday? Thank you. Happy birthday. And also Karen Daniels. I know she's not here. She's struggling with her health. And tomorrow is her birthday. Maybe we can call her to cheer her up a little bit. Okay. Let's see if we can put my sermon here. There you go. Perfect. So we're going to talk about justification by faith in practice. I know this is a doctrine that we have as a Seventh-day Adventist. It's a very strong doctrine. I know there might be a lot of differences in this doctrine, but I'm going to make it simple today. Okay? How are we justified by faith? By keeping the Ten Commandments? By works? Our works? By obeying? No? Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to say thank you so much for your love and mercy. Thank you for waking up this morning. Thank you for a beautiful Sabbath. Thank you for the wonderful people that are here. God, bless our hearts. Be with us, that your Holy Spirit talk to us today and that we can understand this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians 2:16 says, "Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. So what this verse said is that the only way to be justified is by faith in Christ Jesus. Amen for that? No one is justified by keeping the law, because the law tells us that what the law tells us is that we are sinners. And the only just person is Jesus. The just king who practiced justice, he is justice. We have to come to Christ in faith to be justified. And what is justification? What is justified? In this case, it is the forgiveness of our sins. Isn't that wonderful? That our sins can be forgiven by Jesus Christ? It means to be absolved from sin, be free from sin, slate a new account. Jesus declared us innocent. Do we deserve that? No. We are justified by grace. It is a gift. And what is faith? It is a feeling or an emotion? No. Faith is a principle that is born of knowledge. There is no faith without knowledge. For example, when I say I have faith in my husband or in my son, it is because I know them, right? I cannot say I have faith in a person if I do not know them, right? I cannot say, oh, my neighbor is a good mechanic when I really don't know. I just saw him working on his car, but I cannot refer him to somebody else because I don't know how a good mechanic he is, right? Only if he has fixed my car and he did a good job, then I can say, well, he did fix my car. He did a good job. He also fixed the car of my friend, and he said he did a good job. Then I can give faith of his work. Justified by faith is believing. Believing in whom? In Jesus. What do we have to know about Jesus and believe? John 3:16. Anybody want to? Amen. We have to trust in Jesus. Now, where then is obedience in all this? Obedience is the result of being justified. Obedience is not the cause to be justified. We don't have to obey to be justified. Obedience is the result of being justified. And the works, no matter how good deeds we do, Isaiah 64:6 says that we are all full of impurities and that all our acts of justice are like filthy rags. Only when we believe are we justified, and now our obedience and deeds are righteous. Now let us now see how we can practice justification by faith in our Christian life, which is the part that I want to get to. We know what is justification in faith, but how we can practice that in our daily life? How can we can show and live like we are justified by faith? Romans 12:1-2. Thank you, Isaac, for reading that. They said there, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve that God's will is his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Wow, that's a powerful verse. Here we're going to talk about four important principles or results of justified by faith. We're going to talk about that it involves a living sacrifice of holy and pleasing to God of our bodies. It involves not conforming to the world. It involves a renewal and a transformation of our way of being and thinking. And it involves doing the will of God, because then we recognize that it's good, that it's pleasing, and it is perfect for us. Let's talk about a little bit about the body. When he talked there about the body, what does it mean? Does it mean just the physical part of our body? When Paul is talking here about the body, it means more than that. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23 said, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you wholly and keep your whole being, which is our spirit, our soul, and our body, blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. So here, when we're talking about bringing our bodies in sacrifice, it talks about the whole being. It talks about our physical faculties. It talks about our mental faculties. It talks about our spiritual faculties. For what? So God can restore that image of God again in us. Colossians 3:10 said, and they have put on the new nature, which is renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. When we talk about our physical faculties, the condition of the mind and soul depend largely on the condition of the body, right? When we feel sick, when our body doesn't have energy, when we don't, our body physically feel ill, it's really hard to think clear, right? It's really hard to do things clear. Therefore, it is essential that the physical faculties we keep in optimum health and in the best possible vigor. Any harmful practice or selfish indulgence that diminishes physical strength hinder mental and spiritual development. The enemy of souls know this principle really well. And therefore, he's going to direct his temptations so to the weakening and the degradation of the physical nature. It is a living sacrifice because it is talking about us as people. The Christian worshipers present ourselves alive with all our energies and faculties consecrated to the service of God. It is a holy sacrifice because it includes the purification and strengthening of the physical, mental, and spiritual faculties. That is why the person who submits by faith to the way that God has to save man will gladly obey this order to consider the health of his body as a matter of the utmost importance. And it's a pleasant sacrifice because the God who so loved the world that he gave his son to save sinners is pleased when we turn from self-destroying habits and give ourselves fully to God. In this way, we make it possible for God to fulfill his purpose of rescuing us and bringing us to the perfection with which man was originally created. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasant, and perfect will." It involves not conforming to the world. We should not live according to the uses of this century, as we used to do when we live according to the flesh. Rather, we must undergo a complete transformation through the renewing of our mind. It said here, the spirit puts to death the bad habits of the body. And I know sometimes this is hard, right? Changing our mind to the mind of Christ, changing our thinking to the thinking of God. It's a difficult thing, but it's not impossible. And that's what God is trying to tell us through this verse, that it has to be a renewing. It has to be a transformation of our minds. And it's what we call metamorphosis. What is metamorphosis? Anybody? Students? You guys are going to school and you probably went through this through biology. Right? That's one way to see it, right? So here we can see that it's a transformation that certain animals undergo in their biological development, and that affects not only their shape, but also their functions and their way of life. Okay? It also, another definition is that change or transformation of one thing into another, especially that which is surprising or extraordinary and affects the fortune, character, or status of a person. But in the context of justification by faith, it is the transformation of the believer into the image of Christ. And that can be painful. That can be a process. That can take some time. Paul is saying that the Christian is not to copy the outward and changeable ways of this world, but to be fully transformed into the inner nature of it. Sanctification includes an outward separation of the believer from all the profane customs of the world and an inward transformation. It involves a renewal and transformation of our way of being and thinking. It's a change that starts from inside to the outside. Transformation is the action and effect of transforming, making something or someone change shape. And renovation or renewal is an action and result of acquiring a person or thing, an aspect that makes it look new. And another definition is restoration or resumption of something that had been interrupted. And unfortunately, because sin had interrupted a lot of things in the main purpose of God and plan for God for humanity. And one thing that we have lost and have been interrupted is the image of God in our lives. And God wants to restore that again through this transformation and through this renewal of our life. The believer fulfills an act of spiritual worship by offering to God a holy and healthy body together with a consecrated mind and a dedicated heart. Because by doing so, we submit everything in us to the will of God and opens the way for the full restoration in us on the divine image. Not only that, but another benefit of this renewal and this transformation is that we will have the ability to discern between right and wrong. We cannot do this by ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit. We need God in our lives doing this transformation and renewing our lives so we can have that discernment between what is right and wrong. The mind is subject to the influence of the Spirit of God. And you might say, I know what is right and I know what is wrong. Maybe you do, but we're living in times where we call good, what is good, bad, and what is bad is good. And it's so similar. If you look at things, sometimes are so similar. There's something that is obvious and say, okay, that's bad, this is good. But there's all the things that look so alike that you really have to look closer. And with the knowledge of the Bible and the discernment of the Holy Spirit to recognize what is good from bad, right? It's like those pictures where you have to look for the seven differences. The picture looks similar, but there is seven different things, and you have to look closer and see what are those different things. It's just like that. The words, I will give you a new heart, mean I will give you a new mind. The death of the old life in the flesh and the beginning of the new life in the spirit are described as the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. This renewing change, which begins when the believer converts and is born again, is a progressive and continuous transformation. And thanks God for that. I'm so happy that we have a God that believes in processes, because this can take some time in our lives, right? It depends on how much we are willing to let God transform and do that renewal in our life. You know, it takes some, God had to take away from us certain habits, certain ways of thinking, and that can be a process for some of us. So I'm glad that it is a progressive and continued transformation. It doesn't matter if you have been in church a month or 20 years, we're still in that process until Jesus come. We cannot think that we already have reached the maximum level of Christianity, because it's not like that. We have to work on our Christian life and our transformation and our renewal of our life every day. And every day we need to depend in God. Every day we need to depend in the Holy Spirit. It is a progressive and continuous transformation for our inner man. Is a renewed day by day, like 2 Corinthians 4:16, and unto full knowledge. And as the inner man is transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, the outer life is also progressively changing. People are going to see something different in us, because the change is not from outside, it starts from inside, and it's going to show in our outside. Sanctification of the mind will reveal itself in a holier way of living as the character of Christ is more and more perfectly reproduced in the believer. Just as a good tree will bear good fruit, so the tree that is planted in the garden of the Lord will bear good fruit for eternal life. The sins that surround us are overcome. No bad thoughts are allowed in the mind. Bad habits are eliminated from the soul temple. Trends that have strayed in the wrong direction are heading back the right way. Wrong dispositions and sentiments are changed. New principles of actions are received, and there is a new standard of character. Praise God for that. Verse 3 talk about do not have a higher concept of yourself. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. What does this mean? We have to be very careful about self-conceit, pride, and judging others. That is why the importance of a transformation and renewal of our minds, to recognize what our strengths are, but also our weaknesses of character, and think wisely with a sane judgment, with being in a right mind, thinking wisely. Humility is the immediate effect of surrender to God. Let's think according to the measure of faith. This is the true standard by which the human being should measure himself. The person whose mind has not been renewed and who is carnal is esteemed by the worst standard, which is wealth, position, or knowledge. He is always trying hard to give the impression that he is bigger than he really is, and we need to be careful with that. But when faith intervenes and then our minds are renewed, us as believers, the believer is empowered to discern the true limitation of his abilities. Faith provides him with a new standard of measurement to pinpoint the nature and extent of his ability, and so he does not exceed what he thinks of himself. He understands that the greater his faith, the greater his spiritual influence and power. But this will not make him proud, for the greater his measure of faith, the more penetrating will be the realization of his complete dependence of God. And that's the best that we can do, right? No matter our knowledge, our power, our wealth, that we depend on God and that we can stay humble. Members of the body. Another part of being justified by faith is recognizing that we are members of the body. Romans 12, 4 and 5 said, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, that many, for one body, and each member belongs to all the others." The reason why Christians, why us, must be humble and have good judgment is because the church, like the human body, is made up of many members who perform different functions. All these functions are necessary and they are important. Although sometimes it seems to have functions seem not to have the same importance. Sometimes we think that only the people who stand up here, you know, have an important part in church, but there are many people that sit out there, right down there, they might not come up here, but they do also a lot, and they are part of our church, and without them, it will not be the same. The well-being and progress of the entire group depend on a spirit of love, cooperation, and mutual esteem among the members. In this role, each individual performs the duties assigned to them. We are one body in Christ, and amen for that. We can be different and come from different places and do different things in church, but we are one. in Christ. Christ is the one who unites and strengthens the entire body of believers. This unity of the Christian church implies the mutual dependence of its members. Since they all belong to one body, as individuals, they belong to each other. We belong to each other. That is why Paul exhorts believers to work together, each in his own sphere, for the common welfare of the church. We have gifts that are special, qualities and powers imparted to believers by the Holy Spirit for the service of the church. And Paul mentions some: prophecy, service, teaching, giving, contribute, share, just being simple and be sincere, taking care of others, leadership, mercy, having mercy for those who, orphans, for the widows, for the incarcerated, for the sick. All of these spiritual gifts are gifts conferred according to God's will and purpose to us. And we have to work together to be able to be united. And the last verses of Romans 12, which is verses 9 to 21, there's a list of things that those who are justified by faith should be experiencing and people should be seeing in us. And you might say, well, that's an easy list, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes what people think a Christian should be or should act, sometimes it's not that easy. It doesn't come that easy. And that's why Paul wants to give us a list of the things that, as justified by faith, it should be the result of us being justified by faith. And it starts with, love must be sincere. Love is the ultimate gift and the basic principle of Christianity. And it has to be without hypocrisy. It has to be genuine. It has to be sincere. And it has to be true. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good implies hating a thing so much that it is necessary to stay away from it. And we want to stay away from evil. And we want to stay away from sin. And he talked again about love because it is so important that we understand this as people that have been redeemed by Jesus. Be devoted to one another in love. Love each other. The word is appropriately applied to the brotherhood of the Christian family. Believers are to relate affectionately to one another as sons and daughters of the same Father. Brotherly love, a term that describes the close bond that should exist between members of the Christian church. What Paul means is that in the mutual love of Christian brothers, all should feel that special, warm affection that exists between close blood relatives. Wow. That's powerful. We have to love each other not just as another member of the church, but as that person is blood related to us. That's tough, right? That means that there's a lot that we have to do for our part, to probably spend more time with our brothers and sisters. Not only on Sabbath, but throughout the week. Call them. See how they are doing. Be part of their lives. Love them like they are blood related to us. Honor one another above yourself. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be careful we be careless in our spiritual life. Be fervent in spirit, mean being passionate about your relationship with Christ. Be passionate about serving God. Be passionate about talking to others about God. Be passionate in testifying about Jesus Christ. be passionate that when people see us, they can see Christ. That's what this means. Take every opportunity that comes your way to serve God. Be joyful in hope. What is the hope? That Christ, our mediator, is constantly interceding for you and me and the blessed hope of the second coming of Jesus Christ. This Christian hope, which is the cause of such joy, has already been explained here in Romans. This hope enables the Christian to look beyond the darkness and tribulation of the present moment to the things that are not seen but are eternal. When we go to trouble, when we go through tribulation, us as Christians, we still have joy in our hearts because that is just what is in front of us. But when we start thinking about the eternal thing, the eternal life that we're going to have with Jesus, that is nothing compared to what we're going to experience with Jesus Christ. And that gives us joy. Patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Endure, patience. Do not murmur against God. Do not feel hatred. He calmly remains as his we remains in our duty to, despite the trials, we still be joyful and we still constant and faithful in our prayer. We need to be persistent, perseverance. Only through constant fellowship with God can the Christian maintain the strength and courage to endure the difficulties he will inevitably go through. Constantly, we need to set our eyes on things above. God give his spirit to those who earnestly and continually desire the divine presence. And the same spirit that produces love and rejoicing also provides patience and temperance, literally self-control. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. What Paul means is that Christians should share in the needs of their fellow believers. They must consider the needs of their brothers as their own and be willing to share their possessions with the unfortunate. This is much more than just the act of giving. It is a concrete application of the principle of love. Practice hospitality, love of strangers, and therefore hospitality to strangers. Sometimes that's hard, right? It's hard to love somebody that we don't know. It's hard to sometimes open our home to somebody that we don't know. But hospitality was considered from the beginning as one of the important Christian virtues. It was necessary to the hospitallers due to the large number of believers who traveled or were persecuted. Many Christians were expelled from their homes and cities and were forced to seek asylum among those of the same faith. The hospitality that believers show one another contributed much to the bond that held the widely scattered members of the early Christian church together. And we might experience that in the future. I know it's hard. We're living in very hard times where it's hard to trust in people. But I think if we pray and God puts something in our hearts to open our home to someone that we don't know or open our service to someone we don't know, I think God will guide us and God will protect us. And the Holy Spirit will tell us exactly what to do. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. This duty can only be fulfilled by a believer whose mind has been renewed by the Holy Spirit. It's hard to bless someone that don't do good to us, right? It is hard. It is hard to bless those who curse us and those who say bad things about us or gossip about us. It is hard, but it's our duty to also love them. It's our duty to also do good to them, even if they do bad to us. And of course, there's a lot of different scenarios. Rejoice, showing sympathy in all circumstances, good or bad, is a sure proof that love is genuine, right? It's important that we, even if we don't understand the situation of what a person go through, that we can still sympathize with their pain and their suffering and be there for them. Live in harmony with one another, being united, unanimous, have the same feeling. Each Christian should be so involved in the feelings and desires of his brothers in faith that he can have the same feeling with them. Among Christians, there should always be harmony resulting from common purposes, hope, and desires. This is more easy to say than be done, right? Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Be humble. Let us be careful with being vainglory, pride, contempt for others, right? Let's be humble, compassionate, sympathize with people, be grateful. Do not be conceited. Feeling proud of one's own opinions is an offense against Christian love, since it implies despising the opinions of others and finally even the advice of God. Sometimes we think that we're right all the time. Sometimes we think that our way of thinking is the right way. And everybody needs to think like us and act like us and do things the way we do it. The Christian whose mind has been renewed will not rely on the presumption of his own superior ability and understanding, nor will he refuse to listen to the advice of others. On the contrary, with love and humility, he will respect the judgment of his brothers in faith, and he will be willing to listen and learn. He will be ready to recognize and admit his own limitations and mistakes and to learn from others. I know this list can be overwhelming, but it's go on and on. But it should be things that we should know by now. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Our instant reaction when somebody do bad to us is for us to do the same thing, right? Because we're upset, we're mad, we hurt. And sometimes we don't think, and the first reaction sometimes is saying something hurtful too, or take other actions that are hurtful. Love returns good for evil and seeks to bring blessings and not destruction upon others. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Good is be noble, is do the correct things. Do not give rise to doubts about your actions. The Christian who wants his light to shine on his good deeds and glorify his Father who is in heaven will never participate in activities of a doubtful character, because they could not only discredit him, but the whole set of Christians. And a lot of people don't come to church just because the way we react, the way our actions are, the way we show ourselves. We must be careful not to unnecessarily offend and arouse the hostility of others. If it is possible, sometimes it's not, but if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We need to be able to be peacemakers. We need to be able, it should be our responsibility to have peace with everyone. Even if the other person doesn't want to have peace with us, or whoever doesn't want to have peace with us, it is our responsibility to try our best to have peace with that person. As far as the Christian is concerned, he should do all he can to keep the peace. But there are times when fidelity to a principle might compel you to provoke someone's opposition. That is why Paul asked the condition, if possible. In a world whose prince is Satan, the soldiers of Christ should not expect all to be peace, but the Christians must be vigilant so that when the peace is disturbed, it is not his fault. Do not take revenge. Christians should never seek revenge on those who treat them unfairly, but rather leave things with God. Only a perfect God who knows everything and who loves everyone can rightly judge the wicked and punish them justly. Those who entertain thoughts of revenge are giving Satan the opportunity to inspire anger, hatred, and bitterness in them, when they should be encouraging the growth of the fruit of spirit, which is love, joy, peace, and patience. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Kindness is the best revenge of a Christian against his enemy. Heaping coals of fires on the head of an adversary must mean performing acts of love and not of evil. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Taking revenge is not a sign of strength, but of weakness. He who allows his temper to be shaken and his Christian principles of love and self-control to be set aside suffers a defeat. But the person who overcomes the desire for revenge and turns an evil he has received into an opportunity to show kindness wins a victory over himself and the power of evil. Not only is this much more noble in itself, but it will be much more effective since it can disarm an enemy and gain a soul. And overall, that's what our job is, to gain a soul. And I know because I was upset at my brother for a long time. And you guys know that my brother is in prison. He put our family in a very difficult position, his wife, his daughter. And I was really upset at him. And upset at many other things that he have hurt me with. But let me tell you something. When I was mad at him and I was just, at one point I felt like I was even happy that he was there. You know, there was just nothing but anger in my heart. But when I started praying about that, God changed that anger in love and compassion for my brother. And I'm glad because we have a beautiful relationship. And it gave me peace and it gave him peace. And God has done so much more for me. You know, I'm a sinner just like my brother is. And God still loves me. And I'm glad that I can still love my brother and that the Holy Spirit has talked to me in my heart. The Christian who is being transformed into the image of God will show by the way he treats his enemies that his character is becoming more and more like the character of God, which is love. And to end this message, that's what I want to say. This chapter of Romans 12, more than a list, is about love. It's about love, loving each other. It's about show unconditional love for each other. I want to finish with this Bible verse. In 1 John 4:7-12 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love and mercy. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. Thank you for his unconditional love to us, God. Thank you for your word, where we can come and you can talk to us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who convinces us of our sins. God, let us practice this chapter of Romans 12, from verse 1 to the last verse. Let us work in our Christian journey every day. Let us depend on you every day. Let us hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our minds. Let us go through this process of metamorphosis, God, and be able to be transformed and be able to be renewed. That our minds, God, that our thinking can be renewed and be one body with you, God. Let us love each other. Let us our love to be sincere, honest, true. Let us love our enemies as hard as it is, God. Let us return evil with good. Let us open our homes to strangers if that's your will. Let us be at your service, that our change can be from inside to outside, and that can people see you in us because we are showing the fruits of the Spirit, which is just a result of walking with you every day, that we continue showing love and compassion and patience and kind to each other. God, there is a world out there that is hurt, and sometimes hurt by Christians. Forgive us, God, if we have hurt anyone and have shown the wrong love. Please be with us, God. I know you're coming soon. We have a very short time. Let us, throughout that time, work really hard in our Christian life and be able, God, to testify about you in our lives. Forgive us. Thank you for this beautiful Sabbath, and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.